Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We're gathered together today to celebrate the most important day in history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried. But on the third day, on Sunday morning, he shocked the world and victoriously rose from the dead. And this changes everything. Changes our past because our sins are forgiven. It changes our present because we live in the reality of the resurrection and the hope of everlasting life. And it certainly changes our future. Because Christ has been raised, we too will be raised. Because his tomb is empty, one day our tomb will be empty. By the power of the risen and victorious Jesus Christ. The Alleluia chorus says it all. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Alleluia. Amen. So this morning, we focus on the gospel account from St. Mark. It's the shortest of all the resurrection accounts, and Mark is the shortest gospel. This account is only 8 verses, but it is 8 verses packed with God's power and God's promises. And in this short section, we learn so much about this most important day, Easter Sunday, the day of resurrection. 3 things I want to just share with you about this day. First of all, number one, it's a shocking day. The women were stunned. Mark 16, verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I'm starting at the end with verse 8 because the last verse is so interesting to me. It's such a sudden ending to this account. It leaves us wanting more. And frankly, if I was writing this story, I would have ended it completely different. Some sort of final happy ending. But that's the point. This isn't a story. It's history, it's facts, it's real life, real people experiencing real events. If you're wondering, why did the women leave the tomb with fear and trembling, just ask yourself, wouldn't you? How would you feel if your best friend, who you saw die with your own eyes, and then you saw his corpse laid in a tomb with a huge mega boulder rolled in front of it to seal it and keep it safe? Now you come to the tomb on Sunday and the huge boulder is rolled away inexplicably and his body is nowhere to be found. And there's a young man, an angel, who tells you he is not here. He is risen. How would you feel? I imagine any of us would be shocked, stunned, overwhelmed, which is how the women feel. This is the absolute last thing they expected. We can understand why the women were afraid at first and ran from the tomb, but soon their shock would turn to joy when they saw the risen Christ for themselves. But if you thought the women were scared, what about the soldiers just a short time earlier? Matthew describes when the angels appeared to them. Now, when the angels appeared to the women, they looked like nice young men. Their first words to the women were, "Do not be afraid." Everything they did were so that they would not overwhelm and frighten the women more than necessary. They did not have to hold back when it came to the soldiers. The angels came to roll away the stone, and this time they came in their glory. I doubt that they appeared as nice young men to the soldiers, but I believe they would have appeared in all their glory as warriors in the armies of God, the heavenly host. And it was too much for those hard-bitten, trained, experienced soldiers. These men shook and then became like dead men. It sounds like they passed out because of overwhelming fear. They were scared out of their wits, and as soon as they gathered themselves, they ran for their lives, abandoning their posts, leaving the tomb unguarded, which was exactly the intention of the angels. They wanted the guards out of there so the women and the disciples could come and see for themselves that the tomb was empty. And they helpfully rolled the stone away so they could see just that. And then they gave them the message, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." But even the soldiers were not the most terrified of all those affected by the resurrection. The women were shocked. The soldiers were scared out of their wits. But there was absolute terror among the devil and his demons that morning. Saturday, no doubt, they had been celebrating the fact that Jesus, the one who had defeated them time and time again, the one they feared more than anyone, the one who had humiliated them time and time again, they celebrated the fact that he was now dead and that he was buried, and all was well. With Jesus out of the way, Satan and his demons could now torture and afflict the whole human race with their evil. And with Jesus out of the way, nothing could stop them. But on Sunday morning, that all came crashing down. Jesus, in the most shocking come-from-behind victory in all of history, rose from the dead. Peter preached it on the first Pentecost. Acts 2:24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus, the one whom the evil ones fear the most, is alive, back from the dead, because even death itself could not hold him. He is risen, and he is victorious. He has won the victory over the death. He has won the victory over sin, and he has won the victory over the devil and all his demons. And the devil and his demons have been living in fear of him ever since. Number one, it is a shocking day. Number two, the day of resurrection is a day to remember God's word. That's what the angels direct them to do. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Just as he told you. Jesus told his disciples on Thursday night that they would grieve for a short time, but their grief would turn to joy, and that's exactly what happened. Everything happened exactly the way Jesus predicted it would. They needed that explanation. They needed to know why things happened the way they did and what this resurrection now means for them. And to do that, they need to understand God's word. The angels preach the first sermon on Easter morning, but it's not going to be the last one. Jesus himself would teach his disciples on the road to Emmaus about the scriptures and how they all point towards him and his work. And then the disciples, after listening to the Lord's own words, would go out and preach about the resurrection all over the world. They would take the good news of the resurrection to every corner of the world. How did they do that? How did they accomplish the Lord's great commission, go and tell all people about his resurrection? Well, they did it with joy, they did it with enthusiasm, and they did it with their Honda. You might think, Pastor, they couldn't have done that. They didn't have Hondas in those days, but I hate to correct you, but if you think that, then you need to read your Bible more carefully. Look at Acts 2, verse 1. It says, the disciples were all in one accord. Get it? One accord? Honda makes the Honda Accord. I love that joke. Okay, they didn't have an Accord. They didn't have a Honda. But they did take their gospel all over the world. How did they do that? Through the Holy Spirit working through God's word. 1 Corinthians 15 says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. There's that word accord again. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened in accordance with the scriptures. Everything happened just the way the Bible said it would. Everything happened just the way Jesus said it would. We're gathered here in this place to hear from the Holy Scriptures about the resurrection and the meaning of the resurrection for us. In fact, we gather every week in this place that we might better understand the foundation of our faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're gathered here to remember God's word. And number three, we're gathered here to celebrate, because Easter, the day of resurrection, is a day to celebrate. Every victory requires a celebration, and this is the greatest victory of all time. Therefore, it deserves the greatest and longest celebration of all time. Now, in the Bible, there are two main ways to celebrate. One was with singing, and you may notice we do a lot of singing at Easter time. During the last 6 weeks, during Lent, we've restrained ourselves from saying or singing Alleluia. Alleluia is Hebrew. It means praise the Lord. Normally, our worship is full of alleluias, but during Lent, we restrain ourselves. We go on an alleluia fast. But today, we break that fast. And it's like a dam bursting. We have alleluias everywhere. We put up the kids' pictures and drawings of alleluias in the hallway. And this service is bursting with alleluias, right? If you want something to do, count how many alleluias are in the service. Let me give you a head start. In the Alleluia course, I counted 145 alleluias between all four parts. So you can start with that and see how many other alleluias you can find. We can't say it or sing it enough. The other way to celebrate is with a feast. When the compassionate father welcomes the prodigal son home, one of the first things he says is, let's celebrate and have a feast. God loves to celebrate, and God has won the victory. That's the way you celebrate the victory, with feasting. This is a feast day, and so our youth and our volunteers have provided a magnificent feast for you today, an Easter breakfast, so that you and I can celebrate the Lord's resurrection together with feasting. That's what we are supposed to do. God loves it when we celebrate together. Some of you might be celebrating with more feasts in your home or the homes of your loved ones, and that's the right thing to do. This is a day for feasting. This is a day to celebrate. But God himself has prepared a feast for you. Isaiah 25, 6, 7, and 8 talks about that 700 years before Jesus had risen from the dead. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. He will swallow up death forever. When death was obliterated on Easter morning, death was defeated once and for all. And the Lord himself provided a feast to celebrate that victory. And that feast is what we participate in this morning, the Lord's Supper. This is the feast of victory for our God. Jesus Christ has won the victory, and it's time to celebrate. 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Alleluia. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus.